Koinonia, a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
Our next speaker, we're honored to have Pastor Poju Oyemade again. It was a phenomenal time yesterday night, and we're honored to still have him here with us. And sir, again, this is a house of honor. We honor you very deeply. We thank God for your life, the wisdom that he's given you, and our hearts are open to receive.
We thank you for all that you have done so far in this meeting, in this conference, for the outpouring of your spirit, for utterance you have granted, for your outstretched hand. And as we go into this session, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you, through my lips, water the seeds that have already been planted and add some significant contribution to the work that is already going on. I ask that you grant utterance, that I speak as your oracle, that your God goes forth, and that light shines on our path and wisdom is imparted unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, may all be seated, and let's put our hands together for Apostle Selman. This has been a conference with excellence. And we cannot separate the quality of revelation and impartation that has been going on from the spirit of the convener also, whose operations in the spirit create an environment for the kinds of things that we are hearing. So, Apostle, we appreciate you deeply for what God is using you to do in this generation around the world. It's no longer Nigeria, it's around the world. I even suspect he's bigger in countries outside Nigeria than even in Nigeria. Amen. All right. My dear friend, Reverend Kula, came with all cylinders firing. And that was a powerful message. All right. So I'll go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18 and simply finish what we started last night. The I solve part in Revelation 3 and verse 18. It says, so I counsel thee to buy of me gold that is tried with fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and to anoint thine eyes, verse 18, with eye salve there, that thou mayest see. So this afternoon I want to speak about our eyes being anointed with eye salve that we may see. If we go to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 10 and verse 11, this was the story of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to talk about five levels of sin. In other words, five levels at which you can have spiritual sight. And here in Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels had come to deliver Lot. And the Bible says the men had gathered together everybody in the town, and they wanted to take, all right, to themselves the angels. But these men put forth their hands, those the angels now, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now the next verse says, and they smote the men that were at the door. Now where were the men? The men were at the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both smaller and great. So they wearied themselves to find the door. When there is spiritual blindness, the blessing there is right before you. They were standing at the door, and from morning till evening, they were going around at the door and never saw the door, and they got tired and left the place because they were blind spiritually. And so when he talks about this eye slave here, or eye Saul, rather, it's talking about the opening up of our eyes. The eye salve is an ointment for the eyes that causes you to see and have spiritual insight and also clarity. And any blessing that God gives, which brings a breakthrough, he always uses something that is available to you, that is inside your house. It's just that you are not seeing it correctly. When Jesus wanted to feed the multitude, at the end of the day, they talked about the money, they talked about things. Jesus said, go into the crowd. Whatever you can find, bring it. The reason why they ate loaves and fish was because what they brought were 5 loaves and fish. And the person who brought it didn't see the thing correctly. He said, what is this among so many? In other words, without spiritual eyes, you will cast away things that God himself has designed to bring about multiplication and massive breakthroughs into your life. It's an issue of recognizing it spiritually. God never goes outside of you to bring about what will bring that significant breakthrough in your life. Everybody that has walked with God with prophetic insight, they have always known that. That when the woman came, Elijah asked her, what do you have in your house? The woman didn't see it correctly. She said, all that we have is just this oil here, cruse of oil, and this small mussel here, and we will eat that and die. And she did not recognize what was in her hands. Elisha said, What should I do? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Thine handmaid hath not anything. In other words, she said, I don't have anything. She didn't consider it to be anything worthwhile. I'm going somewhere. But Elisha, people with prophetic insight, they know it is always in your house. When God met with Moses, he said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses looked at it and said, it's just a rod. And God said, it's more than a rod. And so when there's spiritual sight here, a person begins to see things that they have been calling casual, looking at, the job that they have, that they have been looking at this and saying, I'm just a front desk person. But with spiritual insight, and that's what I want to discuss this afternoon, with the eyes salve upon the eyes there, a person begins to see beyond the ordinary into the true nature of things, and it's from there stuff begins to come out. Which means this is more powerful, that's what it was said in Revelation 3:8, than even riches in a bank account. Because what Peter said was 200 penny, which means this amount of money is not enough to even feed these people. But Jesus had that insight into things and he understood it. So he said, go in. God always has the provision in that particular place. When the wine finished in the feast and they came to Jesus, Jesus understood that the miracle must always be accessible. It is something before you that God is going to use. And so he looked around and saw it and said, fill these pots with water. There were empty pots that were right there. Nobody had ever seen anybody do that. And it's very frustrating when you don't have spiritual insight. The same way those people were at the door and they wearied themselves to find the door. Without this kind of insight there, real insight, what happens is you can be praying about God providing wine for you in that feast. And because you are not seeing correctly, the empty pots he wants to use that look empty, and the water that he wants to use that looks like water that is common, you can even carry away the pots because we are praying, and because, you know, you are believing that the same way the wine came the first way is the way he's going to do it, and so you miss out on what God wants to do. So the first thing I came to know this afternoon is to understand, to make you understand, you are empowered. And that to him that has, it shall be given. But to him that says, I have not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. In other words, everybody has something. But some people look at themselves and say, I have not. I belong, you know, to the people that have not. And so what happens is, even that which they have is taken away from them. But the people that say that I have, and they're conscious of that, to them more will be given. You know, many years ago I was reading a book by an economist on the mystery of capital. And it was Hernández de Soto. He was a Chilean, and I think Bill Clinton describes him as the greatest mind, economic mind, all right, in the developing world. And he says if you combine all the foreign investments that have ever, and he listed all of them, all that have come into Africa, he said if you go into the savings of the people that consider themselves poor in Africa, and you gather together all their savings, you will find out that it exceeds every form of foreign investment that has come into the continent. That the wealth is actually with the people. The problem is they are holding that thing in a defective way. In other words, the scripture says the slothful man does not roast what he took hunting. In other words, he went to hunt, but he did not roast it. Which means he didn't derive full value out of what he had in his hands. And so even though he had come and hunted and felt that the hunting, you know, the fiscal work he had done was the real work, he said the real work is actually, all right, the extraction from that particular thing, the full value there. Which means the man who killed the cow and ate it, some other person could have extracted value from it. They have used the horns to make what we call China plates. They have used the hides and skin there to make exotic bags that are worth thousands of dollars. They have bought out a dairy industry with cheese, with butter, with milk out of that. They have gone into every single part of that cow that that man just killed and ate and brought out industries worth billions out of those things. So when we talk about eyes that see there, in other words, God has always made the provision. The issue is for us to have eyes, and eyes that see is more important and significant than money that you have in your bank. Are you following what I'm saying here? And so he says, I serve here, which means the person goes into a territory and is able to look, and they don't waste time. It has been said, a genius sees what other people don't see. A skillful man can hit a target, but the genius is the one that spots the target. And so even though he doesn't have as much skill as other people, he may not have as much resources as other people, but because he saw it first and entered into it first, he has that advantage, all right, and he enters into certain things. So I want us to understand this and embrace this and understand the power of this I solve. In other words, it is always in your heart. The blessing is always in your heart. If you are a pastor, the people that will grow that church and multiply that church are inside of that church. You may be bypassing them, you may consider them as being casual people, and you're not putting enough attention on them, but the church, if it's going to grow organically, is going to come by you recognizing the people that are within that particular place, because to him that has, more shall be given, but to him that goes around and says, I have not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. It is interesting, in statistics of church today, 82% of people that are moving into mega churches are coming from small churches. Only 2% are coming directly from the world. In other words, small churches are now becoming feeder programs for mega churches. But it's the small churches that are even reaching people and getting them saved. And then after some time, and the reason is because a lot of the pastors hold their small churches and look at themselves as being inferior to a person with a mega church, look at themselves then as though, what is this among so many? Preach to them with a sense of dissatisfaction, preach to them there with a sense of inferiority, and people pick that up in the spirit, and then they move away and say, we're going to a place, all right, that is where we should actually go to. So it's important that we understand this. If we're going to have true and genuine growth there, that everybody begins to recognize that the miracle is inside my heart, that the thing that God is going to use to get me to the next level is available unto me. I just have to see this correctly. I have to open my eyes there, and in prayer we'll see this, and see what is around me and see them correctly. These are not empty pots. These are not just, this is not just water I use to wash my hands. That I see in the realm of the spirit how we can extract value out of these things. There's a story I tell often. It's a powerful story, and I'll tell it again. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 11. Genesis 21 and verse 11. We have the story here, and I want us to understand it, because we have been blessed already with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has done his part, and he has given to us. And in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 11, we see Abraham here. He had an issue within his family. And we'll talk about this. Abraham had tried to help God. And so what happened was Ishmael came forth. And so when it was time for Isaac, and Isaac now came, there was a conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. But as far as Abraham was concerned emotionally now, Ishmael was his first son. Ishmael may have looked just like Abraham. Ishmael had grown up in the house for, say, 13 years just with Abraham. They had developed a bond. And then one day, Sarah said, Ishmael has got to go. And God spoke to Abraham and said, Sarah is correct, Ishmael has got to go. Now, so what happened in Genesis, or the scripture there, 21:11, was that the thing was very grievous. It really hurt Abraham. Very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And then the next verse tells us, and God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Which means it hurt Abraham to make this decision. Because of the lad, and because of the bond woman. And in the next phase, I'll talk about how we shouldn't give birth to Ishmael. Because if you give birth to an Ishmael, you can almost create a civil war within your church or within your organization or within your family there. And it becomes more difficult to do what God wants you to do. But God said unto him, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall the seed be called. And in the next verse, he now tells us, and also the son of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, I will make a nation because he is thy seed. So Abraham was going to make a decision now to let Ishmael go. The scripture has described Abraham in four chapters before this, that Abraham was very rich in silver and in gold and in cattle. Very. It didn't say rich. Very rich in silver, gold, and cattle. Should you not think that if Abraham is going to send his first son out of the house, I should have some sense of guilt? It's not the fault of the boy. You are the one who gave birth to this boy. He is your first son. And back then when they send you out, so you can see this, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. If they send you out, you are not coming back again, which means when they say we send you, you are gone. And Ishmael wasn't going to come back. The next time Ishmael came into the area where Abraham was for the funeral of Abraham. So he was going. Don't you think that the father, you are sending out your first son. You have silver, gold, and cattle in abundance. Won't you take some silver, some gold, and some cattle and give it to the boy and say, you can go with this. This should be enough for you. You know, so you have something, and this is your inheritance from my house. You have something to start life with. And at least Abraham will have been pacified by that I've done something good. And Ishmael will also have left you. At least he'll be glad in his heart that my father has left me with some inheritance. You know, I can go with this. But look at what Abraham did in the next verse. Very significant. In Genesis 21. All right, let's go to verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread, one loaf of bread. This is a man that is very rich in silver, gold, and cattle. He took one loaf of bread and a bottle of water. And Ishmael was leaving his house looking at silver, gold, and at cattle. And you are sending me out, and all you give me is a loaf of bread. And all you give me is a bottle of water. And we are going into the wilderness, into the desert. And he gave him that to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And then the next verse, after some time, the water was spent in the bottle. And what did Hagar do? She took her child, Ishmael, and cast the child under one of the shrubs. For she went and sat over against him, a good way off, as it were, a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of my child. And she sat over against him, lifted up her voice, and wept. So Hagar began crying. She wasn't praying. And I will show you this. She was crying that this boy is going to die. This boy is going to die. And she put him far away from her because as a mother, she couldn't look at that son deteriorate his skin and his flesh getting eaten up under the sun and die. She could not do it. So she put him away and started wailing and crying. But I believe that Ishmael understood something. And I believe that a week before or so, when God gave Abraham that instruction to let go of Ishmael, that Abraham called Ishmael and taught him the covenant. He said, sit down. This is how great nations come out of people. This is how people become great. All right? What happens is, and we'll see this, they may start off with little, but there is one quality that they have. And he taught him and told him that once this bottle of water finishes and this loaf of bread finishes, the covenant is going to kick in. And Ishmael, what you should do is to pray this unto God. This is your prayer point. Pray this single prayer unto God, and my God will show up, because this is how it always happens. And so she went there and wept. The next verse, verse 17. The Bible tells us, God heard the voice of who? The lad. He didn't hear the voice of Hagar. Hagar wasn't praying. The lad, Ishmael, was the one that prayed. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel called to Hagar and said out of heaven unto her, what aileth thee? In other words, what's troubling you? What's the matter? Why are you troubled? Because as far as they were concerned, there's no trouble here. What aileth thee? Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. In other words, where you dropped that boy, he has prayed unto God the prayer you should pray during this time. When you come to a point where you have come to an end in yourself, he has prayed it and God has heard him. Therefore, the next verse, he said to her, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. In other words, there is a nation in what you threw away and said this is for death and all of that. There is a great nation on the inside of it. Listen, I hope you are hearing me in the spirit. What will make this continent great is inside this continent. Are you following what I'm saying here? What we need are eyes that see, eyes that see, eyes that see. Look at what it says. Arise, I will make him a great nation. Look at the next verse. The Bible says, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. The well was always there, but her eyes were closed. If you are in any situation and you say, God, where is the provision? I am telling you, it is there. And what he prayed was that, open my eyes. Open our eyes that we may see. And she went and filled the bottle, which means this is no longer just a bottle of water. This is a continuous supply. They opened them up to a perpetual supply that they could use for farming. They could use there for different things, not just drinking. That bottle of water was only to drink. Now they had gotten a well there, from the well several things, but the well was always there. They just did not see it. That's why David prayed in Psalm 13. This was his prayer. Covenant people understand this prayer. He says, Psalm 13, verse 1. David, Psalm 13. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long will thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What was the prayer he prayed? Consider and hear me, O Lord. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, open my eyes. And if you open my eyes, this death cannot have control over me again. That was his prayer. And that's the prayer here. And that's why he says, I salve here. The ointment there that will cause you to see. That you understand that, listen, I'm not going on the outside. I'm not trying to meet this person or meet that. I want to recognize, to him that has, it shall be given. To him that has not, even that which he has will be taken. Which means the person who says, I have not, actually has. He just doesn't see, or she doesn't see it and recognize that. So when they go into relationships there, they lose what they have because they don't see what they have on the inside of themselves. So it's important that we understand the power of this I solve here, which is eyes that see, which is we stop looking down on things. I was telling Reverend Julian, I think we were in Nairobi together last week, and I told him, you know, I will invite people from here, you know, for our meeting. And one day God stopped me and said, look, what you are, in fact, somebody told me something. And then after that, it rejigged my consciousness. And God said, all those things you are looking for everywhere is in Africa. Enter into Africa. The treasures are embedded there. There is enough resources in the continent. Go into the continent there. So the second principle here about this thing. So never talk in the way that you don't have. Don't say that, you know, because I was born on the wrong side. Everybody was born on the wrong side. Jesus himself was born on the wrong side. Are you following what I'm saying? By natural birth, he was born on the wrong side. He was born outside wedlock. You can be complaining about things. All those things you can find in people, but they didn't make noise about those things. They understood and said, God, there is something inside this. So the second thing I want us to see about this I solve here, because not only does it give you insight into things, it also gives you clarity on issues. And the second thing is there must be, and we'll get clarity, insight, and then clarity there. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus, when he had spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now in another rendition of this, I think it's in Luke or Mark, he told the man, open your eyes and look. He anointed him with clay. And the man said, I see men as trees. That I see men as trees. And Jesus now told him that second thing there in verse 7. He said, go and wash in the pool that is called, John 9, 7, please, pool that is called Siloam, which means sent. John 9, 7, please. All right, said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation, it means sent. And when he went and washed, he said, he came back seeing clearly. Now, the second thing about this is that you need it in order to have this eye solve on your eyes to see. You need it to pray. You see, it's more than being gifted. It's more than being anointed. You have got to be sent. And therefore you have to wash your eyes in the pool called sent. A person can be called of God. A person can be gifted and anointed by God. But that person has not yet been sent by God. And a lot of problems that we have today is that there are many people that are called and they are gifted and they are responding to the calling and to the gifting without washing their eyes in that pool called Siloam that they may be sent. I will confess to you. When we started at church, looking back now with hindsight, I was called and anointed. But I was not yet sent by God. But the circumstances under which I was, I knew that, look, I had no choice. Something had to start. But I was not yet sent. And once you get to that place of being sent, resources begin to come in. Jesus said, when I sent you, did you lack anything? Once you get into that place of being sent, there is a grace that comes into your life. Paul said, when they saw the grace that was given unto me, the same, he says, that I should preach this among the Gentiles. You could see he was sent. When you are sent, there's clarity. You know who you are supposed to speak to. You know where you're supposed to go. There's clarity on it. Being sent, there is clarity. When you're anointed, you see men as trees there. Alright, everything will be hazy. You won't know, you know, any opportunity that comes your way, you go with it. You know, you'll be seeing men as trees. People will know you are anointed, but the real impact is not there because you have not yet been sent. And I'm sure what to do here so that a person gets sent by God. And so when you are sent there, Paul said, the one that was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. You could see he knew where his calling was. He said the same was mighty in Peter towards the circumcision. In other words, if Peter crossed and came to the Gentiles, that grace will have been withdrawn and the might of God will not have been seen. If Paul moved to go and preach to the Jews, that grace will not have been seen. And you will see it in the book of Acts. You will see in Galatians that when Peter crossed and came to the Gentile territory, you could see he became almost like an ordinary man, that Paul had to rebuke him. You will also see that when Paul also tried to go to Jerusalem to go and win people, he almost lost his entire ministry and all of that. They had to carry him, you know, like a mere man and all of that, because they went outside the areas of their grace. So what happens is we've got to understand that there's the calling and then there's being sent. Let's use Moses as an example. So if you believe, and I'm not just talking about ministry here, you can be an entrepreneur and you're working in a place and God has put it in your heart that one day you are going to start a business that is going to go global. You have to be sent so you don't give birth to an Ishmael, that when the time comes and you are now sent and you go with the Isaac, the Ishmael is fighting against the Isaac and you have a conflict on your hands here because you stepped out prematurely and created something out there that is now militating and working against you, all right, when you now get sent. But there's something you do while you are there working in the office. All right, you know that God has called me to do that and you're working there. And you're going to see this. You'll find out that if we have time, we get into it. The ideas that you are going to use, the ideas you are going to use there, you probably will come into contact with those ideas where you are working. You will see it. You will see the opportunity in that particular place as a reward for your faithfulness and your devotion to that particular thing, even when you knew on the inside of yourself that God has called me to start my own business. Because the Bible says, a man who is not faithful in the things of another man, who shall give him his own? And if a man is not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, he says, who will give him the true riches? So you are faithful, you are doing. But there's something that you are doing that Moses failed to do that cost Moses, all right, big time. And we see in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. Now you're going to the pool that is called Saint, where you're going to get clarity now. Where a person knows in very clear terms, this is what I'm supposed to do. And please let me advise you. The Bible says you shall go out with joy and you shall be led forth in peace. Don't ever leave anywhere because, you know, you are just offended at people and you are angry. The Bible says many shall be offended. The next verse, it tells us, and false prophets shall arise. A prophet is not just a prophet, is a seer in the scriptures. He's not a speaker, he's a seer. That's why when he came, he said, I have not sent them. He says, they have seen nothing. They have seen nothing. A prophet testifies of what they have seen. The real key to the prophetic ministry is not the speaking, but they have the ability to see. And so when he says false prophets will arise there, what he's saying is that people with wrong visions will arise. When you get offended, you see what you are not supposed to see, all right? And then you start running with something you're not supposed to run with. Let me give an example. There was a gentleman in church when we started church there, and what happened to him was working in a corporation, a big corporation. And there was a promotion exercise. They didn't give him the second one. They didn't give him. And he got offended and resigned. But he just happened to come in for a midweek service. And I was teaching on offense as the bait of Satan. And I said, you go out with joy and you are led forth in peace. Always go out with joy and be led forth in peace. Don't go out of a place with offense in your heart. And he scratched his head. He said, And as far as he was concerned, he was going to start a nail-making factory in Lagos, which meant they'll be making nails. And he said from his, he was working for one of the top consulting firms in Nigeria. From his working in that consulting firm, he had seen there was a deficiency, all right, back then. This was in the 90s, in nails there in the country. So he was going to do that. And he had put in his letter of resignation. He heard the message. He said he went back and told his boss, I'm sorry, could you give me back my letter of resignation? You know, I want to stay in here. And he said he stayed there. Now, he didn't tell me this until about a year and a half after. And then he told me a year and a half after, he said, you know what? I heard that message and I went back. I sat down. He said, there was a next promotion exercise, I got it. There was another promotion exercise, I got it. He said, and I was happy and I was good and I was in a place of joy. And then he said, and then God said, you can go now. And he said, I had nothing. I didn't even have an office. I am talking about the top consulting firm, not just in Nigeria, globally at that particular point in time. He said, I had nothing. My office was going to be in a dining table. He said, my wife was pregnant with her first child. My father-in-law came and said, you are making a risk here. How can you go out like this? You and your wife. And all. He said, he just knows this is the time to go. So he, you know, left the place on Friday and was going to start on his dining table, his business. He still held onto it, a nail manufacturing company. On Sunday, he got a phone call on Monday morning from his boss. And his boss said, well, there is an oil company that has just come in, oil servicing company, and they want us to do their taxation for them. However, when we charged them and gave them the invoice, they said, this is too expensive for us. And so they said, we'll go and look for somebody else. Then I said, wait a minute, hold it. The guy who will have led the team to come and do and help you work on your tax has just resigned from here, but he has the mind. He knows the quality of work. If I call him, can he? And he won't charge the way we charge. Will you allow me? He said, oh yeah, call him. All right. This was in 1996 or so. And he went to do that job. I think they paid him then $26,000. That nail factory has not started till now. It is that thing that he has been doing. You see, when you are offended, you don't see correctly in the spirit realm. And so it is important, all right, that you take offense. That's what he's still doing. He built an entire ward for a general hospital in Lagos from that business. But you see, it was something. It was there, all right, but Satan wanted to push him out of that particular place there with offense in his heart. So what happened here in Acts chapter 7 verse 23? Let's look at Moses. Acts 7 verse 23. Let's look at the life of Moses quickly. All right. Acts 7 verse 23. And when he was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart. This is when Moses was called. It entered into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that, all right, oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how God by his own hand, that's by his hand Moses, will deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them. He was responding to a calling. The calling was correct. He showed them as they strove that he will have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Who made you a ruler and a judge? Will thou kill me as thou did to the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years was expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness in the Mount of Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, we saw it this year, as they said, the voice of God. Verse 32, it tells us that, I am God of thy fathers and God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and thus behold. And verse 33, then he said to him, put off your shoes, this is your holy ground. And next verse, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groanings, and I, hear what God said, I am come down. God himself said, I have come down to deliver them. Now come, and I will send thee. He got that calling, and I believe, well, you can't, you know, it's what I believe, like Reverend Julian says, an opinion, but I'm correct on this opinion. Because when you see that God told Abraham 400 years, they will come out. They came out on the 430th year. Why did it extend to 30 years after what God had said? What had happened was that on the 390th year, it entered into the heart of Moses. Moses should have spent that time praying to God about the calling, not stepping out into it. He should have taken the calling, and that's what some of you should be doing, praying to God and praying about what you feel on the inside. Being faithful where you are, but praying and praying and praying. Even if you read the Bible and you have insight from the scripture, doesn't mean you should go and start something. It means take this insight and go and pray. Daniel understood by books, all right, what was written in the book of Jeremiah. He turned his face to prayer. Jesus knew he was called. The first thing they did was that he went on 40 days of prayer there. You turn yourself to prayer, not to act on that call. Because if you act, you are going to commit. That's what happened to Moses. The same thing Abraham did. He went in and caused problem. All right? They go in and cause problem. And I believe that to extend another 30 years until the children of Israel began to cry unto God. And God said the condition for somebody to be sent is now here. And God said, I have come down. So I am, there's a difference between you going to do something and God coming down and saying, I've heard the prayer. I am now sending you. And when he sent him, there was clarity. He said, go to Pharaoh. He gave him the message. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve me. It was clear. When you are sent, there is clarity. These are the people you are sent to. This is the message you are sent to do. This is the product you are sent to. These are the homogeneous group or the groups of people you are sent to with this particular thing. There is clarity there. You have washed in the pool called Siloam, and so it became clear. And he says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus hear the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. He gave him the message. He told him who to say the message to in order for the deliverance to be wrought. Signs, wonders began to happen with the rod that was in the hands of Moses. Moses was correct 40 years before that, but he didn't process it properly. He was anointed by God for it, but didn't process it properly. The time where you are anointed is not the time where you are sent. David was anointed as king in his bedroom. He had to go through, in his father's living room, he had to go through a process for him to arrive at the point where he became king. There was a time where a person is anointed, and there's a time where a person is sent. And one of the reasons why we are having a lot of failures is that many called people are stepping out, many anointed people are stepping out, many gifted people are stepping out, many people are working that haven't developed within the corporate sector, all right, the skill set to be able to manage real businesses and all of that. This is why I'm saying this. To a very great degree, women are getting more economically powerful than men, particularly today in this country. The reason is that the man says, I want to be an entrepreneur. He resigns from the job. He doesn't yet have capacity. He has not yet been sent. The woman stays there on the job. They are becoming managing directors of banks. They are becoming entering into powerful things. But the men prematurely get out. And because they are not sent, they don't see anything clearly. They are anointed. You talk to them. They have ideas. They have all of this, but they are not sent. They can give you 100 ideas, but none of those ideas are working. When you are sent, you have washed at the pool called Siloam. You know clearly. And what happens? The resources begin to come. He says, when I send thee, did you lack anything? Which means if you go into a house, you will find somebody who will invest in that thing and give you peace. He says you might go into some places and, you know, they won't give you the peace. They won't take you in and all of that. He says, don't bother yourself. Don't force yourself on anybody. When I send you, I have prepared people that will receive you, give you peace, will help you to finance what you are doing without requiring that they take your soul in exchange for it. So you may be called and anointed or gifted, but it's not yet time. And so you have to spend time with God in prayer there. Jesus spoke about this when he started his ministry. He said, before you say physician, heal yourself. He said, answer this question first. He said, was Elijah, were there not many widows in the whole of Israel? And God is compassionate towards widows. So he went there. He said, there were many widows in Israel. But only to the widow at Zarephath was Elijah sent. In other words, Elijah can be anointed, but the anointing will only work where he is sent. And when he got there, he was sent to that place. So if you are anointed and not sent, you may share the word of God. And people will say, man, you are powerful, you are anointed. But you know, because you are not sent, you may not answer the questions that are in their heart. You may not solve the problems that are in their lives. They are impressed at your anointing. They are impressed at your gifting. But it's not transforming their lives. It's not actually making the kind of impact that it's supposed to make. And so there's a waiting period between a time when a person is called and anointed and when a person is sent. And this waiting period, I'm telling you a lot of times, right, people have gone out, they are correct, all right, they are right in what they do have done there. It's just like we heard Bishop Funkadino was saying, you can carry the ark and you didn't do it the right way. Your intent was correct. And in the things of God, it's more than intent. You have to do it right. You can't just say, well, I meant right. You may mean right, but at the end of the day, people have lost their lives, but you meant right. You can't just, beyond meaning right, you have to have the wisdom on the inside of yourself, all right, to be able to get that particular thing done. So there's the pool that is called sent, and all of us should go there as a second thing of seeing. Which means, number one, there's the prayer where I pray, where I see what is in my environment. And you are walking and God begins to show you pockets, you know, of opportunities that are there. You start seeing things. You say, well, they just made me a receptionist, a front desk person. But if you are praying, God, give me eyes to see things in this business here. You begin to collate data. You know, let me say this here. A person might, you know, Jesus said, he told the people, he said, you've never heard his voice. Neither have you ever seen his shape. But you search the scriptures, but you haven't seen it. You can see God in your environment, literally. If your eyes are open, you see him in your environment there. You know, there's a story. This is not a story. An actual fact is documented in a book by Peter Wagner of Blessed Memory. And he was talking about why, he was talking about, everything anybody tells you to do to succeed. Anything. If you go and meet somebody and say, well, what do you do to succeed? This is why you have to see. And he tells you, I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I guarantee you, you will see people who have done the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and failed. If you go and meet and say, what do you do? I fasted, I prayed, I read my Bible. I guarantee you, you will have 10 people that fasted, prayed, read their Bible, nothing. This is the mystery of sin. Alright? Someone says, well, I'm a giver, I did this. I guarantee you, you will see 1, 2, 3. And one of the things that is not helping us in the church is that we are not scientific about things. Scientific means that you look at, if 10 people say that, listen, you know, we got blessed, you look into the lives of the 10 people to identify the common trait within them. And then you begin to know exactly what is triggering, all right, that. Listen, a person can come out, let me tell you this, and tell you this is why I succeeded. And they are not lying, but what they're actually saying is not the correct thing. Because they themselves may not have understood what was at play within the environment that actually made them. People can come out and say, oh, I did this, I did that. And they are speaking truly from their heart. But they don't understand it. You just may not know, but you are being truthful. You know, he was talking about this church that was growing in a certain area in America. And it was in the northern part of America. And culturally, the southern part of America is different culturally from the northern part of America. So what happened now? The church was growing. And so they went to meet the pastor and asked him, so why is your church growing? And he said, because we preach the undiluted word of God. We stick to this, teach people, do discipleship. And people love that. And that's why our church is growing. So they took it down. Thank you very much. Then they went across the street, down the road, to look at other churches not growing. So they asked the pastors, why are your churches not growing? They said, you know, people don't like the undiluted word of God. We preach the undiluted word of God. We teach this. The exact thing the other man said, that said he's making his church grow, is the exact thing these people said, that they said, I said he's not making our church grow. So they knew that something is going on here that these men don't understand. So what did they do? They went and did the research. And then they found out that there was migration, that pastor whose church was growing grew up in the south. And that there was a migration of people from the south into that particular area in the northern part of America. And so they had been going to churches, but they just didn't connect culturally with those churches. So when they entered into the church of this man who grew up in the south, that didn't even know what was going on, and would give examples and laugh the jokes, they said, aha! We connect with this. So what really was going on was that there was a movement of people from the south. And once that movement stopped and people stopped migrating into those areas there, what happened was that the church stagnated at that particular point in time. So when God gives you eyes that see, you can even look into something and you will see clearly that this is what is actually going on in this place. You will look in as a front desk person and look at it and say, 10 people come into this organization every day. Only 2 of them bring great business. Every time 10 come, and you will understand the kind of 2 people that actually, the background, the way they are. And you come out with data and you go out and go and meet your bosses and say, listen, I have discovered something. Let's not waste time with this 8 set of people. This kind of people that come in this way, they say, what are you talking about? I have looked at this over 6 months. I have tracked it. These are the kind of people, if we focus our marketing and our advertising to this kind of people, you will see that they actually, it's going to scale up. Use this particular thing. They use it. The business scales up. They know that they have an asset in their hands there. It is not just a front desk person now. It's somebody who is there gathering data. Somebody who is there interpreting things. This is what God is saying, that your eyes are opened up. I tell the ushers in church, you are the only people. You are the only people that meet everybody that comes into this church. No other group of people meet everybody that comes in. Everybody that comes into the church meets with an usher. So you can gather data for us. You are the ones that can know whether somebody was happy or not. Whether somebody at the end of the service, that position is not just, I'm an usher. Are you following what I'm saying here? Have eyes that see. That's when you go to work and you are excited about what you are doing. Because you are processing things. You are thinking at a level. That's why David could say, I have more understanding than my teachers. In other words, they teach, but I see things into what they are teaching that they themselves that are teaching it don't see it. So the third one I want to look at here of seeing. So there's washing in the pool called Siloam. If you have an idea, don't just jump out. Take time to pray. And pray and ask God for clarity. So that there's no guesswork. So that you are not making mistakes that become an obstacle in the future. So that you get it right the first time. So that you meet with the right people. And things work out right. The third level of seeing is when you see into scriptures. In other words, when God opens up your eyes to see scriptures. And when you get to that level, you are no longer reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you. Once you start seeing into the scriptures, when you take up the Bible and you are reading it, every character that is in your office that is playing politics, you are seeing those characters in the life of David. You are seeing the decisions that David made. You are seeing those characters in the life of Jacob. you are seeing that everything just keeps happening in cycles and seasons. You're going to the book of Kings, what you are calling politics, you see that this is how. You see how you are supposed to approach your boss or approach your client from what you have seen inside the Word of God. They say, where did you get this idea? You say, I got it out of the book of Jeremiah. The other people are looking at Jeremiah. Where did you see this? They say, I brought it out of this place here. I saw things inside the scripture that compelled me to act this way. That compelled me to, you know, to go and make a decision here. To know who I should call that will talk to this person that will actually get this particular door opened up unto me. That I saw that God was here, man was here, and that God needed a mediator between him and man in order. So you understand that there are certain things. If God needed a mediator, you also might need a mediator between you and somebody. And God tells you who that mediator is. And as you are studying and meditating and you recognize that person and you call him, can you help me talk to this particular individual? They say, where did you get it? I saw it in the scripture. The way God chose Jesus to mediate, I also have chosen this person to mediate. The scriptures begin to talk to you. Which means it now becomes a book of instruction, a life manual for you. And you get practical. And so you can go into the book of Chronicles, the book of, you know, Kings, and begin to see how things, alright, play out. And how individuals and how decisions, alright, are made. And you enter into a position and you look at Solomon. The minute he entered into that position, where the warfare came from, and by you reading that, you can know, now that I've been promoted to this position as CEO, these are the angles where the warfare, these are the type of people, you know, that will fire arrows at me. These are the decisions that I've got to make. You understand that? You'll see every person in your life, the role that they are supposed to play as you are reading the Word of God. And how do we get to this particular point? Quickly, if we look at Luke chapter 24, verse 18 to verse 19. Luke 24, 18 to 19. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. And you should pray this. This, I believe, is my personal opinion. This is the most important prayer in the New Testament. The most important prayer any Christian can pray is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16 to verse 18. It's the most important. That's right. The Bible says the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of people. Satan, what he is doing is to blind the minds of people. His power is literally broken. Not just legally now in Christ, but literally in your life is broken. When God opens up the eyes of your understanding. And if he didn't need to open up the eyes of your understanding, Paul would not have been praying that for the church at Ephesus. Paul knew that I've got to pray this for it to happen there. But if you look at Luke 24, all right, that we saw here, and verse 18 and verse 19. Luke 24, 18 and 19. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead. And this was Clopas here. So, look. I won't stretch these thoughts. But if you don't see, if you don't see, then the woman who was at the well, who had had five husbands, and was living with a sixth person who wasn't her husband, you will never think that such an unclean person will be the point of contact to opening up an entire city for the ministry of Jesus. In fact, the woman at that well told Jesus, you are not permitted to even have conversations with me. So you'll be in a position where you even look at some people and say, I cannot have conversations with that. But people have eyes. Eyes that see. Eyes that see. Jesus saw it. He saw that woman for what she is. And that's why Peter was struggling. God said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And what the people that God may bring into your life, the kind of people that God wants to bring in, you might be doing, you know, human wisdom of networking and networking and networking. And you just may not realize that the people you are supposed to network with are people that are on the lower strata of humanity, that doors may be opened up unto you. If you don't see, you might walk past that man who was there, lying half dead, and you are going to battle confessing Alright? That you have victory in Jesus Christ. And saying God has given me his prophetic word. We are going to have victory. We are going there to overcome, to recover and take all as he told you. Alright? But you walk past that man because you have no time. But they stopped to give him water and something to drink and food. And the life came back into that man and they held a conversation with him. A man that his own masters had said, you are good for nothing, and cast him aside. That was the man that told them exactly what to do. That reduced the casualty there and they recovered everything with no casualty. It was somebody else that cast him aside and somebody else picked him up, gave him life. And it gave strategic information. You may walk past people who are in an organization that have strategic information. You walk past the driver and it's the driver that has heard the conversation that knows where the thing will swing to. But you don't greet them because, you know, I'm a big man. I came here for some strategic thing and I don't talk to people like this. Many people have discovered things by talking to people on the lower level. Many people have discovered things here. We're in Abuja, so I can't say some things, but there are many people that are influential. I have a friend, very influential, and he says, I eat where the drivers eat. I eat where. He said, that's where the information is circling. That's where the real conversations are going on. They're giving us information as to what. You walk past them because you don't believe that you can become the prime minister by any information you receive when you are in jail. Anybody in jail is not worth networking with. But that is where Joseph got the contact to go. So God walks down while we are trying to go up. And in our trying to go up, that's why it says to him that has not. You are trying to go up and say, I'm working with big men and all of that, and you do not know. All right? That, listen, they humiliate you, they take you before court of law, they do all these things, and you're saying, well, these people are not treating me, because you are gravitating towards, all right, the wrong set of people. So this is important. That's why I say you must have eyes that see. You must have eyes that see. I switched on the television one day, and let me just say this, I thought I would preach about that, but I had to finish this. Listen, it says, wherever the soles of your feet step, I have given it unto you. And some of us Christians, the reason why we're not in influential places is that we're trying to get into the influential place from the top. And we don't know that Joseph was the brain behind Pharaoh. He wasn't Pharaoh. But everything, there are people that are influencing things that are not visible. And it costs you nothing to enter into those positions, just loyalty and faithfulness. And you can enter into there and sit in those rooms and have those conversations. And you didn't have to spend money on an election and spend money on this. And you are having those conversations because you have come to understand the principle that wherever the sole of my foot touches, that's what I'm going to give unto you. They open up the door, but you think that the position they are giving to you is not the right position. But what they are giving to you is access. And at whatever level the access is, you take that access. Because, you know, once the sole of my foot enters into that place, I will be able to dominate within this place. I was listening one day. I just switched on television and I bumped on it. And it was, I think God wanted to see. It was the former president of South Africa, Thabo Mbeki. And he was talking and he said it was his 80th birthday. And he was giving a speech. I just stumbled on it. And he said, you know, we went to, I think it was Mali. He said, when we got there, they took us to the place. He said, I just went first. We got in and then I went to visit, you know, where the history of Africa is, you know, all that had happened in the past. And he said, they put it in the place, all the documents, the literature, all of that. And he said, the cameraman from SABC, that's South African Broadcasting Corporation, was there following him, recording it. And the man lowered his camera and said, sir, I need to say something to you. And he said, what? He had access. He was a cameraman, but he had access. That people may queue up for something, but he will always follow him. He had access. He said, sir, I want to tell you something. He said, the history of Africa should not be placed in a building like this. It's not befitting of Africa. And he said, please, when you meet with the president of Mali, can you tell him to build a museum for us? So at least we'll have this document in a place there. And President Thabo Mbeki said, I will discuss that with him. He was saying this himself. He said, so when he met the president of Mali, he went to him and said, sir, I want to say one thing to you. He said, what? He said, that place where all those documents are, you know, it's not really good for Africa. This is the history of Africa. This is where all these things are, you know, things, trade routes. And the man looked at him and said, Prime Minister, you come from a rich country, I'm from a poor country. He said, if you have an opportunity to build a museum or build boreholes for your poor people, which will you do? And he said, I will build boreholes instead of a museum. He said, yes, I'm going to use our money to build boreholes. And Prime Minister Thabo Mbeki said, if you build the boreholes, we will build a museum for you. There is a museum now, state of art, built by South Africa, but nobody knows. It was the man from SABC that suggested it. I am telling you that there are many people suggesting things. You will be amazed how powerful people finally make the decision. You'll be amazed that they just turn around and ask somebody around them, what do you think about this particular thing? They asked Hillary Clinton, Secretary Hillary Clinton. They said, why was your husband so successful, Bill Clinton, in economic policies? He said, we will sit down with strategists and we will debate and come to conclusion. He said he will come out of the situation room and he'll be walking down the corridor and say, janitor, and say, come here. This is a decision we want to make here about it. If you were to make a decision on your family as to how to spend money, and he will draw the thing, the man will say, this is exactly what I'll do. He will call out. That one, what will he say? He said he will do the policy according to the common sense those people gave him. That's why I said you look at it and say, what is this among so many? And you despise. You don't know how many. You listen, if you get to go and get the book, Mystery of Capital by Hernando de Soto, where he spoke about the fact that Africa is a wealthy continent. A wealthy continent that is sitting on wealth, but the problem is, it is held in defective ways. So God will open up the eyes. So these two men, in Luke 24, 18 and 19, it says, Luke 24, 18. So this was after the resurrection of Jesus. One of them, Clopas, was answering, said unto him, now Jesus was, after he was raised from dead, he was walking on the street. And he found two gentlemen who were discussing. They had just come from his tomb. And they were discussing. So Jesus met up with them. And so he asked them a question. And the Bible says they looked at Jesus. Said, why are you people sorrowful? What's going on? Why are you worried? And this is what they said to Jesus. Are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are to come to pass there in these days? The next verse tells us. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him. Now they were telling Jesus that he's a stranger. This is Jesus you are talking to. You know, when your eyes are not opened, it's a terrible thing. You are telling Jesus, telling him about the resurrection, that you're a stranger in this land. Did you just come to this land? This is Jesus. Now, they said to him, what things? And he said unto them, concerning Jesus, they said, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word before God and all the people. And then the next verse tells us, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and have crucified him. The next verse tells us, but we trusted that he had been, that he'll be redeemed from Israel and bring forth all of these things. Now, let's go to verse 27, because of time. Verse 27, quickly. Luke 24, 27. So it says, Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now verse 31, because of time. So he was expounding. And their eyes, before this, let's look at verse 29. So, from verse 29. But they constrained him, said, abide with us towards evening. And the day was far spent, and he went to tarry with them. And then the next verse, he tells us, and it came to pass as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And the Bible says, their eyes were now opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, hear what they said. They said one to another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures to us? So when the scriptures are being opened to you, your heart begins to burn. And it's a man that God sends to open the scriptures to you. That's what happened when Daniel understood by books what was written in the book of Jeremiah. Through the books he was reading, the scriptures were opened unto him. And your heart begins to burn. And it's a sensational feeling. But you have to go beyond the scriptures being opened. That is the foundation. That has to happen. To the place where your own understanding is opened, which means your eyes are opened up. If we look at verse 45, the Bible says, and I close here, verse 45, it says, Luke 24, and then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. You can open the scriptures to people. But it's only God that can open the understanding of the people so that when the scriptures are opened up, they understand the scriptures so that they are not always ever learning but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, always having this sensational feeling inside. But it doesn't get to the place where you are transformed. It's this opening of your understanding that Paul called with an open face, beholding, which means you go from hearing to a place of beholding. Your face has been opened. And that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. And this is a prayer you should offer up. Ephesians 1, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, which means as the knowledge is being passed, you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope. You come to that place of purpose. Assignment, you are sent. You know the hope of his calling. You know the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is the riches there is the wisdom of God. And then from there you also come in contact with the power of God. So if we look at Peter, who went to catch fish, caught nothing. Three things happened. Wisdom is profitable to direct. He came in contact with the riches of the glorious inheritance, which is wisdom. He came in contact with it when Jesus said, cast your net on the right-hand side and launch out into the deep. Direction was given. He came in contact with power when he began to bring the fish and he saw it. And he called his partners and both of them's boats began to sink. He saw power that came from the wisdom, which was the direction of God. And he saw it and said, I'm a sinner. What he meant was, I'm not worthy of these things. You have done exceedingly abundantly above what I can ask or think, according to this power. He saw it. But most importantly, like we said yesterday, he knew the hope of his calling. So even though he experienced all of this, he said, now we are going to catch men. So what happens is, three things happen. You see purpose. You get the wisdom of God, which is what I am supposed to do in this situation. You experience the power of God, the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. But most importantly, you have your reason for being, your purpose. And so that is clearly defined. And you go after that completely. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice here that there is something that God has for you on this earth. In other words, we've come to this meeting and God wants to open up your eyes to see something. And in closing, I will tell this story, which I found to be a remarkable story. And I had the experience at the beginning of this year when Brother Copeland called Word of Faith ministers together in his ranch. He does it every year in January. So we went for it. And there was a minister by the name who had been listening to, I'm young from time to time. All right. Mark Hammond. And he's 83 years old now. But I didn't even know he was 83 years old. But this man got up to just, and he was preaching. He took one of the sessions. And in those sessions, he said something that will remain with me for the rest of my life. He said, when I was 80 years old, God came to me and to tell me something about his assignment I had not yet done. 80 years old. And I'm telling everybody, listen, you are not too old. Listen, you may retire and be at home, but God still has his purpose for your life. 80 years old. He said, by all standards of ministry, and I like how he said it. He said, I was, by what we call standard of ministry, I was successful. He said, 1.8 million people in the, he said, I pastored one church in Minneapolis for 45 years. 1.8 million people had walked up to our altar and given their lives to Christ. 14,000 people had gone through our ministerial training to become ministers. He said, and the income that we had gotten into the church had gone up to $20 billion in those 45 years. By the standards of ministry, millions had gotten born again, trained for ministry, and all of that. He said, you will have looked at me and said, you know, it's time for you to retire, your legacy, and retire. He said, on my 80th birthday, God came to me and told me. He said, you still have 50, he said, for 45 years, I pastored one church. He said, you have to open 50 churches for me before you come home to be with me at the age of 80. And those 50 churches are in third world nations. He said, and when I say raise those churches, I mean leave the church with a building and leave the church with a pastor that you have raised up at the age of 80. He is going into South Sudan. He is going into places, remote places in Africa. He is going into El Salvador and all of that at the age of 80. Assignment, purpose. Life will come back instantly to you. You start looking young. Assignment, purpose. And when he finished preaching, he turned around to Brother Copeland and he said, in 30 years, I've been coming for this conference, 30 years, I have never, ever left this conference without sitting through. But because of this assignment, I am sorry, Brother Copeland, for the first time, I have to give you the microphone. I have to head my way right. And Brother Copeland said, I understand. Hugged him. And the man walked away because of assignment and walked away. There are people under the sound of my voice now who are saying, there's an assignment. And I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus that in this conference, you will wash your eyes in that pool called Siloam. A pool where you will leave this place seeing clearly what God has placed and what he has for you. And leave this place with intercession, with prayers, that God himself will come down and initiate things on this earth for the fulfillment of that call in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. God bless you all, Koinonia. It was wonderful being here. And there has been massive utterance that I've had on this platform, a testimony to the quality of this ministry, a testimony to the quality of intercession that has gone in the background for the fulfillment. I salute. All right. God bless you all.
Let's give Pastor Poju a big, big round of applause.